Hey, Pastor Susan here from Bethany United Methodist Church in Weir's Cave. Invite you to come and be with us. We're celebrating Palm Sunday today. A little bit different Palm Sunday than probably any other we've had in the past, but we are still thinking about what it was like when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, how he was greeted with people shouting Hosanna, and we invited folks to give us their version of a Palm Sunday procession. And we're going to show you that video in just a moment. We have various visions of our version of what it looks like to process outside of the church. Well, I hope you enjoyed our Palm Sunday procession this morning. It just goes to show you that even though we can't be together in church, we can be together in creative ways and still send the message out there that Jesus is still arriving in our lives. Well, our first scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And our second scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9a, and this is part of the Suffering Servant song. "The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and put my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I should not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment." This is the word of God for the people of God. And all God's people say, Amen. Well, at this time, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come together and we have heard your words. We consider what it means to us as we enter into Holy Week, a week that we as the church has remembered as that time that leads to the cross and beyond. Lord, be with me and my words. Be with us in our meditations. Help us to come closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I can't say that I've had a lot of experience with donkeys, but my first experience happened at a place called Knox Berry Farm, which was the first theme park that came to California. It opened even before Disneyland. And back in the 1960s, Knoxberry Farm had a Western theme with an emphasis on gold mining, since California history includes the gold rush of 1849. So because of this, they had a donkey ride, I suppose because miners used donkeys as pack animals. And so the way the ride worked was that they had a string of donkeys, and they were between these railings, and each person, mostly kids, would be assigned to a donkey, and you would, you know, put your foot in the stirrup and mount up. And then at some point, they would get the first donkey in line moving, and all of you would go in a line between these two railings. And the way the ride was set up, it took place in an area that was supposed to look like the interior of a gold mine, just not so dark. And the idea was that, you know, the donkeys would walk between these railings and you'd have a ride. Well, with one donkey following the one ahead of it. And the trail looped around so that, you know, you started, and when you were finished, you came back to the place where you started from. So nobody told the donkey I was riding that that was how it was supposed to work. My donkey did not want to play follow the leader. It wanted to be the head of the line, and it was going to do everything in its power to make it to the front, even if that meant ramming into other donkeys or squashing my legs up against the rails, or headbutting the donkey in front of it. So we were off to the races, so to speak. The other donkeys were just ambling along, minding their own business, while I clung to the saddle horn for dear life. Unlike the other donkeys who were just plodding along, we were at a quick trot, and I was holding onto the saddle horn for dear life. We were just squeezing past the slow traffic, trying to get around them in this space that really wasn't big enough. I like to think that we made it to the end of the ride in record time, although we didn't quite make it to the front of the line. Well, the lesson I took away from the experience was that a donkey with an idea was a force to be reckoned with, and my donkey had the idea that it should be at the front of the line. That Jesus was able to ride a donkey that had never been ridden before must be a sign of his divinity, because I just don't think donkeys are very cooperative animals in the long run. Well, Jesus is about to enter the city of Jerusalem, and he tells two of his followers to go and fetch a young donkey that has never been ridden. Thomas Long, who's a preaching professor emeritus at Candler School of Theology, wrote in the Christian Century that there is a certain irony in the fact that the disciples, who had been disputing among themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom, were now in the position of accompanying their king into the city, a king riding on a donkey. Long says, though no one knows what these two disciples were thinking, I am fairly confident that they had imagined for themselves a grander and nobler role on this day than being on donkey detail. Matthew doesn't name these disciples, the ones who were picked to go and fetch the donkey, but I like to think maybe they were James and John, who were only hours before proposing to Jesus, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory, which didn't make the other disciples very happy. But it hardly matters who the two were. All of the disciples had been jockeying for advantage, angling for glory, arguing about who was the greatest among them. Well, it's deliciously ironic that on this very public and glorious day of Jesus' ministry, a day when he would be welcomed into Jerusalem with joyous hosannas, that they find themselves engaged in a most unromantic form of ministry, mucking around in a stable, looking suspiciously like horse thieves, and trying to wrestle an untamed and no doubt bulky animal toward their olive groves. For this they left their fishing nets? What kind of king is Jesus? He wasn't like a Roman emperor. Emperors rode war horses into the cities they conquered. And for that matter, Jesus wasn't a conquering hero, one who had commanded armies and routed his enemies. This was a different kind of sovereign. He did not conquer with brute force or violence. He won over the people with healing, forgiveness, and service. He won the people with his humility. Sadly, these same people who are cheering him on and shouting Hosanna will turn on him by the end of the week. They're being manipulated by the religious leaders of the time. But Jesus wasn't concerned with winning the love of the crowd. Crowds are fickle, but Jesus never was. Jesus really did abandon power when he lived among us. He wasn't simply holding back and pretending to possess our physical limitations. He truly was one of us. Sometimes we react negatively to that fact and try to suppress it. We want to think of Jesus as a God who disguised himself as an ordinary person, but could step into the phone booth at any time, rip off his robes, and show us who he really was, a first century Superman. Well, on Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human, humbling himself by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not to overtake the city, but to save the city and the world. The same Jesus who will gather with disciples to celebrate the Passover, the same Jesus who took bread, blessed it, broke it, and told his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body." We think about how he shared himself through this symbolic act and also later on the cross. We remember that he told his disciples to take the cup that he had blessed. He told them to drink from it. He told them that this was his blood, the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This morning we would have, if we could gather, been taking communion together. We can't do that, but we can remember Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. We can take note of the symbols, and though we can't eat this feast together, we look forward to a time when we can. The thing that strikes me most about Jesus is that he knew how to see from below, from the perspective of the outcasts, the suspects, the maltreated, the powerless, the oppressed, and reviled. In short, from the perspective of the suffering. Author Debbie Thomas recently wrote about an experience she had some years ago. When her daughter was in middle school, she became anorexic, and during the worst of her illness, her daughter was hospitalized for both her physical and mental health. On the morning of her admission, after the doctors had explained to Debbie that she would not be able to see her daughter, this depressed, malnourished child, for several days, she walked out of the hospital, got into her car, and started driving without aim or purpose. She ended up in the parking lot of a Catholic gift shop. She walked in, shaking, and wandered the aisles until a woman with a kind face approached her. She asked, "Can I help you find anything?" Debbie writes, "I burst into tears and said nothing. She gave me a hug and said, 'Wait here.' And after disappearing for a minute, she returned with a small velvet box. Inside it was a tiny silver crucifix on a chain. Pressing the necklace into my hand, she said, 'Hold this. Keep it with you. Only a suffering God can help.'" Debbie writes, "I've never forgotten the line, which I later learned was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's, and I've been thinking about it pretty much nonstop since the coronavirus pandemic began. Only a suffering God can help." Who is Christ actually for us today? And how may Christ take form among us today and here? Those were the questions that Dietrich Bonhoeffer posed to us in his writing. The truth is that Christ is both the Savior King who rides in the city of Jerusalem while the people shout Hosanna, and he is the one who will redeem the city, but he's also the one who must suffer and surrender his very life. At the same time, Jesus is a suffering God who will throw himself to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane in fervent prayer, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." We see real grief, pain. And I have to admit that normally I resist the temptation to rush through the hard places that Holy Week confronts to get to Easter. I think that spiritually we need to confront the betrayal, the arrest, the denial, and death that accompanies Holy Week's journey towards the cross. We need to understand the sacrifice that Jesus made. But this year is different from any other year. The text I read from Isaiah is one piece of the suffering servant song that runs through the latter part of Isaiah. Christians consider it a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I am struck by the line, "I know I will not be put to shame." There is with the suffering that comes to Jesus Christ the reminder that for Jesus, death on the cross is not the end. There is no shame in it, because beyond the cross is resurrection. As we find ourselves in this current pandemic, it means that we must trust God. In the very midst of loss, God is mourning with us and for us. Being in the midst of a pandemic, being in the midst of Holy Week, means that we accept that we will die at some time. Maybe not tomorrow or in times beyond, but we know that though we might die sometime, we will rise again. It means speaking back into our own trembling hearts, which we often prioritize with our own self-protection, that we can look forward to something like resurrection. It means that we must step away from the vicious cycle of denial and fear that seeks to cheat death, but in fact robs us of the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. For here is the truth. Jesus is not the sovereign for a day. Ultimately, though he suffers, he triumphs over death and is sovereign, master, and king of all creation. And the day will come when we can feast together at God's table, both on this side of the river and beyond the veil. We will come together again. We will share bread and break bread together. Our suffering God will not leave us alone. There is no death we will die, small or big, literal or figurative, that Jesus will not hold in his crucified arms. So, welcome to Holy Week. Here we are, and here is our suffering, sorrowing, and saving God. Here are our hosannas, broken and unbroken, hopeful and hungry. Here's the cross upon which we stand. Blessed is the one who comes to die so that we will live. May we remember that throughout this Holy Week. Amen. Well, as we come to a time of prayer, I have a few prayer concerns that we've been asked to lift up. Among those, we want to be in prayer for Dale's sister-in-law, Anne, who has breast cancer. Please keep her in your prayers. Also, be in prayer for Gary Kessler, physics teacher and track coach at Wilson, and keep his students past and present in your thoughts as well. And so let us take a moment to be in prayer. Oh Lord, you are God of believers and God of deniers, God of us who don't know. And Lord, you are God of us who are certain that we know everything we need to know. Lord, remind us that the truth is hardly ever simple, and the path ahead of us is rarely clear. guide us when we are not so sure of which direction to take, and redirect us when we go astray. If our faith falters, give us strength. Let faith and hope and love remain when all else fades away. O Lord, we pray this morning for our medical workers, especially doctors and nurses, those who are on the front lines, ambulance drivers, EMTs, all of those folks. We pray for them. Lord, we pray for those who have been furloughed or who have lost their jobs. We ask that you give them hope and help us to serve them through our food pantry. Lord, be with the students who are not in school. We are not able at this time to be with all of those that we love or that we enjoy sharing time with because we're in this time of distancing. But Lord, keep us safe. Remind us that we are doing all of this for the most vulnerable among us. Lord, you are the God of crowds and the God of crowns. In your humility on the back of a donkey, at the start of a week of great pain, you showed a determination to save us, not with overwhelming force, but with self-giving, revolutionary love. Help us to live out that same kind of revolutionary love. May we see you in your life and death, in your resurrection, and may it lead us forward. May it help us to find ways to love not just the people we like, but everyone. As we enter Holy Week, as we enter this Holy Week that's like no other, this stripped away, stripped down version, remind us that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, continue to keep us near to you. We pray for those who have been affected throughout the world by the virus. We pray that you would give them healing. We pray for those who have lost loved ones and ask that you would give them strength and hope in the power of the resurrection. As we step forth with you today, grant us faith and let us believe in the good you provide that is well beyond our knowing. In the name of Christ, I pray. And now let us pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One last announcement. I want to remind everyone that if you would like to send Easter greetings to the church, send them to Danny Martlock or by email or by text. We'd love to put those greetings together so that you can see them. Until next week.